there were two visions between the sounding of the sixth and seven trumpets. The visions are one. Jesus has shown us through John what something does. It is something that you and I embrace and has more control over us than even the state of the economy. The two visions show one thing, because the power of this item is established by God. God loves you and has given something to you that is more powerful than the weather of the earth, because it affects the world more than the weather. The world fights against what you possess more than they do anything else. And when they can silence your possession, they rejoice more than they would on a bright sunny day after a horrible storm. Remember the vision of Revelation chapter 10, and you shall understand what is happening with the two witnesses that are now revealed in Revelation chapter 11. Let's observe verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 11. John wrote, "Then I was given a measuring, or a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.'" Interestingly, almost all of the time that John is witnessing these things, that's exactly what he's doing. He is either seeing or hearing something. But for the second time, he actually participates in the vision. He did this for the first time in what we saw this morning, when he actually was given a book that he was supposed to eat. Here, he is also participating personally in the vision. Someone gave John a measuring rod that he might measure three things: the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship in the temple at the altar. Interestingly, something similar happened to Ezekiel, found in chapters 40 through 48 of his book. And again, something similar happened to the prophet Zechariah in the second chapter of his book, the first two verses. Now, I want you to look at these three things that John was to measure. First, he was to measure the temple of God. Excuse me. What was this temple, or which temple was this? Was it the temple that stood in Jerusalem? Was it the temple in heaven? Or is it the church? And I think knowing which one will help us to understand the other two items that were to be measured. The book of Revelation concerns the church in the world and the care that God gives to the church in the world. John saw a literal temple, even as he saw other literal things in his vision. But all those things that he saw were symbolic, or had a spiritual meaning, or something of that nature. And what Lake just read to us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 or 22, shows that indeed the church is the temple of God, or you might even say a temple of God. And when I tried to figure out for myself, okay, what temple is the New Testament concerned about, and is that theme carried on into the last book of the New Testament? And it seems to me that it is, that we're talking about the church in this case. Second, John was to measure the altar. Remember chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and the golden altar upon which our prayers are placed, mixed with incense, that they might rise to God. Though the altar is in heaven, it is part of what Christians do on the earth when they worship God. When we worship God and pray, we are at this altar in the Spirit. Third, John was to measure those who worship there. And that would be us. And that would include the host of heaven as well. Now, why was John to measure these things? What's going on here, I think, is the same thing as the sealing of the servants of God in Revelation chapter 7. In other words, God is showing us that He knows who belongs to Him. And He is able to make a distinction between them and the outsiders, or the nations, or as some of our translations have in this passage, the Gentiles. In Ezekiel 42, again, remember this is a similar look, chapters 40 through 48, of what's going on in Revelation 11. In Ezekiel 42, verse 20, the Bible reveals here why that temple was measured then and why it was separated from the outer areas. And if we understand what's going on up through these first 11 chapters of Revelation, I think that's the same goal, the same purpose in mind. There in Ezekiel 42:20, God said that this measuring went on to separate the holy areas from the common. Now that was not for God's benefit. I mean, God knows these things. But Ezekiel and Israel then, and John and the churches now, we need to know that God makes a distinction. He knows who is His, and He knows who is not His. And by this measuring, or by the sealing, or whatever method He chooses for that particular vision, He shows those things to us. I know you, and you know me. You have nothing to fear. Yes, horrible things can happen, and will happen. But we know each other, and I'll take care of you. Therefore, John was not to measure the area outside the temple, because it had been given to the Gentiles. Those who do not receive the protection and the care, those on the outside do not receive the protection and care that those on the inside receive. God knows those who are His, and Christians are not judged along with the world. Now, I said here that the Gentiles, meaning the nations, will tread the holy city, the church, and we've already established that from Jerusalem, I mean from Revelation, will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which would be 1,260 days. Now, having said those things, let's move into verses 3 through 6 and look at God's powerful witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,200, excuse me, and 60 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The two witnesses would prophesy. What would they prophesy? They would prophesy what God told them to speak, making what they speak the Word of God. In this dispensation and with the church, We are concerned with preaching the Word of God. Now, the length of the time of their prophecy here is interesting. 1,260 days. 1,260 days are 42 30-month days, or another way of looking at it is 3.5 years. 42 months, the Gentiles would tread the holy city underfoot. 1,260 days, something would happen in chapter 12. 42 months, something would happen in chapter 13. The months, when this time period is designated as months, it always seems to be referring to the work of the ungodly. When that same time period is referring to days, it always seems to be referring to the work of the godly. What do the numbers signify? Well, some see these as sometime being literal in the future, and some see the days as representing years. Perhaps from John's standpoint, future, and maybe from our standpoint, the past. Can days be taken as years? Well, I showed you in Daniel chapter 9 that they can, that God sometimes does that. Remember when we looked, when I preached to Daniel, we looked at Daniel's 70 weeks. And 70 weeks times 7 days equals 490 years. And I showed you from Daniel chapter 9, as well as other scriptures, and from history, how that seems to be, and most people seem to accept that, interpretation, that those 70 weeks are representing 490 years, and it came right down to the exact time when Jesus would begin his ministry and when he would be crucified and so on. The prophesying of the two witnesses was simultaneous to the treading of the nations in verse 2. But the work of the two witnesses continues during that time. Evil shall not last forever, nor shall it have the final reign. But God does allow certain evil forces to operate for a while. The two witnesses were clothed in sackcloth, revealing their humility, for they are not highly prized by many. The two witnesses, John said, are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And what I think is interesting is that we also have that same picture in the book of Zechariah. When I taught the book of Zechariah here, chapter 4, we came across some interesting stuff. I hope you can see that I was teaching Zechariah, I was preaching through Daniel, and I've done some other things, all in preparation for going through the book of Revelation. But in Zechariah 4, I want to read several verses from this passage. Again, we have some interesting things going on. First of all, verses 2 through 6 of Zechariah 4. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, the one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Then skipping down to verse 11 through 14 are these words. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. There, the two anointed ones were, it seems like, the ruler and the high priest. And the oil was the Spirit feeding them. They spoke the word of God. Much of this is similar to Revelation chapter 11. Lampstands show light. And olive trees provide the oil for the light. Lampstands giving the light, oil providing the light. Now, consider these passages from the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus himself had already said that the lampstands represent the churches. Or if we're talking about one lampstand, we would say the church, universal. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, continuing right along with that theme, Paul says that the church holds forth the word of life. Then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul made a statement about the church and the word of God that is consistent, I think, with what we see in Revelation chapter 11. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy this, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church and the word, the lampstand and the light. The two lampstands also, again, take us back to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and perhaps the two faithful churches, showing us the faithful church down through the ages. However, the church does not preach what it wants, but receives a message from God, and the word is made effective by the Spirit of God. So, the word and the church seem to be what's being discussed here, although some people will say it even represents God's two covenants, as well as other things. But my conclusions, I think, that is what is going on here. Now, look at the power of these witnesses. They send fire out of their mouths and devour their enemies, like the spirit and power of Elijah. They can shut the heaven that no rain fall, like the spirit and power of Elijah. They can turn water to blood, like the spirit and power of Moses. They can strike the earth with all plagues, like the spirit and power of Moses. And they can do these things as often as they desire, just like the spirit and power of both Moses and Elijah. And so the church preaches the Spirit-empowered Word of God, the two witnesses, in the Spirit and power of Moses and Elijah. And the church prays in the Spirit and power of Moses and Elijah. The church cries with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And God hears those prayers because an angel takes those prayers, mixes them with incense, puts them on the golden altar before God in heaven, and the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers ascends up to God. And then God has the angel take a censer and take fire from off of the altar where the prayers had been offered. So there's the connection there. Takes fire and throws it to the earth. And what happens? There's noises and lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake. Revelation 11 is continuing that theme that I've been showing you since chapter 6. How really what's going on in the book of Revelation is all answers to our prayers. Especially as we confront our enemies in the world. Listen, brethren. We have the power of the Word of God. And we preach that Word. It is the most powerful thing that God has on this planet. And we are the ones who wield it. Are we doing as John was told to do in chapter 10? Are we reading it? Are we meditating upon it? Is it living in us so that it, through us, lives in the world and creates these tremendous and dramatic changes that are being shown to us in these two chapters? What comes out of our mouths? Well, the only thing that can come out of our mouths is what we put into it. Brethren, I'd like to really encourage you this week to please think about what you dwell upon most. What are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your heart? What are you feeding your spirit? And so how do you live? We have power when we pray. For what do we spend most of our time praying? Do we only pray for the sick and the travelers? God uses dramatic weather events to picture the awesome power that we can have in this world by means of prayer. God uses earth-shaking pictures here in chapters 10 and 11, well, in chapter 6 and in chapter 8 also, to convince us that when we pray for great things, He does great things. Let us pray for the little things. But brethren, let us not stop there. There are great and mighty things for which we ought to be praying. Things dealing with the spirits, the principalities and the powers and the evil forces at work in this world. For evangelism, for nations, for all kinds of great and mighty things as is going on in the wonderful book of Revelation. Remember the activity that we're seeing in this book. One of the main things that prompts this activity is the prayers of the saints. Look at your prayer life and see if you are asking God to move mountains or simply to dust off your driveway. Now, I know a driveway ought to be clean. I mean, you don't want to track the dirt into your house and it looks better. But Jesus, during His ministry, spoke to us about moving mountains. And how did He talk about doing it? By having faith and by asking Him to move those mountains. That's what's going on in the book of Revelation. If you have a prayer list, would you look it over and see, am I praying about things simply of the flesh or also of the Spirit? Yeah, there's things about the flesh we need to pray for, but am I also touching upon the Spirit? When you look at your prayer list, if God answers your prayers, look and see if He answers these prayers here, is He just leveling off the molehills? Or is He picking up this mountain and throwing it into the sea? Or putting it someplace else? Or completely leveling it? Man, we have some powerful things, I think, going on in the book of Revelation And, you know, maybe we can't figure out everything that is here. And maybe you're even thinking in these sermons, man, Don's really off on a lot of these things that are going on. He just doesn't understand the Word. And that might be the case. I'm certainly open to things that I may be missing or that I'm misinterpreting. But one thing I do know, that if I live in the spirit and power of Moses and Elijah, God will take care of me. Even if I'm off on understanding some of these things in this book. And that's why I want to be here and work with this congregation. I want to encourage you to live the way God's telling us to live here. Just be patient and have faith in me is what He's telling us. So, knowing those things about the power of our prayer, can we pray for you tonight? Can we, as a group, offer our prayers up on the golden altar that an angel may mix those prayers with incense and let it arise to God, that there may be a mountain in your life that needs to be moved or taken out or destroyed somehow or converted or whatever? Can we help you? Please come as we stand and sing.